If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to James 4 as we look at this passage together, short passage this evening. Title is DV, Deo Volente. And Deo Volente is the Latin phrase which means God willing. It comes from verse 15 there where it says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And often people, maybe when they're saying something, they'll say God willing, or they'll say DV at the end of it. Maybe they're an invitation to something, a meeting will take in such and such a place, at such and such a time, DV. It stands for Deo Volente, God willing. And so tonight we're very much focusing on the will of God. Now as James speaks here, the first thing important is being aware of the fragility of life in verses 13 to 14. Now, James mentions there the common practice that people had of making plans for the future. Verse 13, come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. This is something we all do. We make plans, and when we make our plans, we do expect that our plans will be fulfilled, that nothing will come in the way to stop it, that indeed we'll be able to carry them out. But James draws attention here to how uncertain the future is and how unknown the future is. He says there in verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what a day will bring. We do not control the future. We don't have the power to be certain that our plans will happen. We don't have the strength. We're not in control to be sure of that. There's so much that happens that's outside of our control. And surely, this past year, year and a half, has taught us that. So much was being planned, so much we were maybe going back February, March last year, there was maybe so many plans we had in schedule. I know as a family, we had plans for holidays. We had plans as a church for a mission. And all of that, of course, was taken away. The plans were not worked out. And COVID has taught us a lot about we don't know what a day will hold. And it's COVID this past year. We don't know what other trial or what difficulty or all the good things will come away. We don't know what the future holds. And this is what James is wanting us to be sure about. He says, you don't know what the future holds. Don't be confident that you control the future. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, never mind next year. And so you need to live a life being aware of that. Being aware that life and the plans that you have in life are very fragile. And this fragility about controlling tomorrow leads James to speak about the overall fragility of life. Look there in verse 14, says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. James is seeking to get across just how fragile we are in life. And how we're not in control of our future. We're not in control of our life. Life, he says, is like a mist. Or you think of for boys and girls, you think of a boiling kettle. You see the kettle boiling and you see the vapor. Keep watching the vapor in the kettle. And when the kettle clicks off, just see how quickly that vapor just disappears. It's there one moment and then it's gone. And that's what James has said. Life is like that. Life is fragile. It's there for one moment, and then it's gone. By the time I'd reached the age of 25, there were four fellas that I knew at home, in school, and in church who were my own age, who had died. One at the age of about 20, a heart attack. Two of them were killed in separate car accidents. And the fourth one was murdered. And so those were men who were strong men, really strong men. I remember one of them, there's a real bad character in school, a real bad character. And he put this fella through a glass door one day. And my friend, he got out, came out fighting, and he gave the boy what for, and the teacher gave him a pat on the back afterwards because he knew what the other boy was like. Big, strong fella, big, strong farmer's son. But life was snuffed out like that. And none of us know our lives. No matter what age we are, we don't know how long we're going to live. And James is wanting us to understand this, that life is fragile. When we will die, when we'll pass away, it can happen anytime. The plans that we make are fragile. We can't control them. We can't control tomorrow. So don't forget that. That's what James is telling us. I wonder if you're aware of the poem Evictus by William Ernest Henley. It was a great poem of inspiration to Nelson Mandela during his time of imprisonment. Have you ever seen the film Invictus? Which is a really good film. I love the film Invictus. It's highlighted, this poem, in that film. And it's a poem that Mandela got great strength and encouragement from his time in prison. And I can understand how Mandela got great encouragement from it. The poem ends with these words: I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And I know from Mandela's perspective, he was basically saying, those white men who indeed control his imprisonment, he was basically saying, I'm not going to give in to you. I'm not going to let you be the one who controls my life. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. But many people say that in other contexts, and it's not right. None of us are strong enough to say that. We're not the master of our fates. None of us can even make our hearts keep beating and keeping us alive. We're not the captains of our souls. We're not those who hold our souls in our hands. We're far too weak, far too vulnerable for that. And this is what James is wanting to get across. He's wanting to realize that this is not true. And don't try to make this true. Don't be the master of your own faith. Don't be the captain of your own soul. Look to another master. Look to another captain. If you look to a different master, a different captain who is Christ, it's then that you can have certainty. It's then that you can have security. So be aware of the fragility of life. Be aware of the fragility of your plans. Be aware of how quickly your life can end. Be aware of that. Be aware that you are a fragile being. We all are. Secondly, it's important to be recognizing the hidden will of God in verses 15 to 16. He says there in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We need to understand that God has his plans, and what will happen in our lives, God's plans will overrule our plans. Psalm 139 puts this well. You know these verses. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. I think that psalm, just before that, speaks of being fearfully and wonderfully made. It just speaks of how terrible and what a grievous sin abortion is. God says he has plans for the lives of even those in the womb. And how dare anyone think they can snuff such a life out? But he's saying here for us to understand this, God has a plan for your life. He's saying to these people, you make your plans, but understand God has a different plan, and you need to yield to the plans of God. Let's get a wee bit of theology here just to help us. The Shorter Catechism, question 7, says this: what are the decrees of God? And the answer, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God has a plan for his people. God has a plan for this world. God has foreordained. God has foreplanned whatever is going to happen in this world. And so basically, James is saying to us, understand this. You who make plans, God has a plan. God's plan is wiser, it's bigger, and stronger than your plan. Understand that whatever happens in this world, it is foreordained by God. Question 11 of the Catechism goes on and says, what are God's works of providence? The answer, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. We don't live in a world of chance. We don't live in a world of luck. We live in a world in which God rules over everything. There's nothing too small, there's nothing too big, which is outside of the foreordained plan of God. Now, of course, that can raise questions, and we'll then ask, well, why this, why that, God? We can't get into that at the moment, but the important thing is to understand God has a plan, and God's plans will rule over everything else. Now, there's so much about God's plans, there's so much about God's ways that are hidden from us. And so we call it the hidden will of God. This is the hidden will of God. Sometimes God does make his plans known for our lives, but by and large, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. It's hidden from us. We don't know what God's plan is for our lives in many ways. Our young people don't know whether they're in the future, what job they will be doing. They might have an idea, but they don't know. They don't know who they may marry, or they don't know if they'll have children and things. It's hidden. And for those of us who are older, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know what our circumstances will be in a year or so forth. They're hidden from us. But when we make our own plans, and when we think we're in control, what we're doing is we're showing terrible arrogance, James is saying. Look there, he says in verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now go back to what he said. The person says, we'll go to such and such a place, we'll spend a year there, and we'll make a profit. I'm in control, basically, was the attitude behind that. And James is saying, if you think you're the captain of your own fate, the captain of your own soul, if you're that boss, you're in control, you're being arrogant because you're taking upon yourself what is basically God's right. You're not the sovereign one. You're not the one who rules everything. God is the one who rules everything. And we must recognize God's plans for the world, and God has plans for us. We must recognize that these plans can vary greatly from our plans. Now, it's not saying it's wrong to make plans. For those of us this past year where many of the plans that we had made for holidays or the plan we had made for the mission and so forth, these plans that were thwarted, it doesn't mean we're wrong to make plans. It's not saying it's wrong. In life, you do need to make plans. Of course, you need to make plans. But what he's talking about is the attitude in which you make your plans. If we make the plans as if we're our own masters, we're our own captains, we're our own bosses, then indeed, that's arrogant. But if we make plans and say, yes, certain things I want to do, I'll make these plans, but I'll make these plans tentatively because I know God is in control and I know God's plans may be differently. And so I make these plans tentatively, acknowledging that there is a greater one who's in control over everything. We must recognize that God's plans may vary greatly from our own. I wonder what your plans for the future are. How does it make you feel, this idea that God has a different plan maybe for you? Does that scare you? Annoy you? Does that excite you? For our young people, what about the job you have in life? What about getting married? What about family? Does the idea that God has a plan for you, does that annoy you? And that God's plan may mean your plans will not take place? It shouldn't annoy you. Because the one who makes plans for his people is the one whose plans are wise and loving and perfect. And what we need to come to the point is to accept that God knows best, that God's plans are more important than our own. But isn't that a hard lesson for us to learn? For those of us who are parents, now of course it doesn't happen in our house, But for those who are parents, sometimes they're children and they have their own minds, their own way of what they want to do thing. And particularly, they can be so determined to do something, and you're aware of this, and if they go and do it that way, it'll be disastrous. There's a much better way to do things, and you try and talk them right. And maybe eventually they work it out that sometimes, mummy and daddy know better. But all of us at times can be like that. Little children who struggle to understand and to grasp that our Heavenly Father knows better and we can trust Him. Recognizing the hidden will of God. So we've seen so far, just to keep us up, beware of the fragility of life, recognizing the hidden will of God, and then finally embracing the revealed will of God. Look at verse 17, what James says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, let's just clarify here about God's will. Let's not get confused here. God's hidden will are God's plans, much of which are secret to us, okay? So God's hidden will is God's plans for our future. God's plans for the future of our church, the God's plans for the future of our country, God's plans for the future of life. God's hidden will, that's what those covers. God's revealed will is what God makes known in Scripture as to how He wants His people to act. So His hidden will is the plan He has for the future. His revealed will is how He wants His people to respond in life. And this is a key thing. Our focus has to be on the revealed will of God. It has to be what God's commandments, what the examples of Scripture, what the truth about God teaches us is important to God and teaches us what should be important in our lives. It's the principles and the commandments of Scripture which should govern our lives. And that is what God wants us to focus on. It says there in verse 17 about whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So we're not to go, well, I wonder what God's plan is for my life. There's nothing wrong, you know, we've got a speculation. But if you focus on that, you're not focusing on that which is the most important thing of you. Let's give you an example here. Maybe you're a young person and you think maybe one day you think you want to be a teacher. And you think, well, what type of teacher will I be? What subjects will I do? What type of school will I teach in? Where will I be a teacher? And you know, as you go through different stages of life and those questions become maybe more important to you, you can drive yourself crazy. What's more important for you as a Christian is not God's plan for you maybe as a teacher in the future. What's more important for you now is what sort of person does God want you to be today? How does God want you to live now? What has God revealed in the Scriptures about your attitude, which should be to your subjects, your attitude to those who are in your class, your attitude to that which is important in life, your priorities in life? What does God's Word teach you about that? And in many ways, don't worry about that question about what type of teacher He wants you to be or where He wants you to be. That's not the important thing. God will make that known to you in the right time. God will guide to that. What's more important is not the hidden will of God, but what God has revealed about His will, how He wants you to live now. What happens is that there have been different groups and different crazy groups at different times. I've heard of people who are Christians in the past and will not get out of bed in the morning until they have a direct leading from the Holy Spirit to get out of bed and what to do. And that's wrong. We're not to be waiting for fuzzy feelings. We look at the principles in Scripture about living to glorify God, working hard, being faithful in serving, loving other people. It's those principles should get us out of bed in the morning and serve the Lord. And we don't have to wait for a shining light to get us out of the morning. Maybe in a dark winter's night, maybe the light has to go on to get some of us up. But get the point? It's what has God revealed about what He wants you to do. it's not about some fancy feeling, some mystical way that God guides you. Focus on His Word and what He says in His Word of how you're to live now. Get that right, and the rest God will sort out. There's a wee verse in this I'll put up here, Deuteronomy 29 and 29. And this wee verse can be used in so many situations, and it's very helpful. It says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So basically what Moses is saying there, there are secret things God hasn't made known to us. What we'll be doing in 5 years, what we'll be doing in 10 years, we don't know that. God hasn't made that known to us, and it doesn't matter. But what He has revealed to us belongs to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law, that we may obey Him. Focus on that. Focus on that. This whole section is about submitting to God's will. Look at verse 15 again. "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." The challenge is if we're willing to submit to God's will. Do we trust God's plans for us? Do we trust God's agenda for our life? Do we believe that doing the right thing by God, even when it's hard, even when it's painful, doing the right thing by God will always bring us to the right path? God knows what He's doing. And how He directs us in life is through His truth. And as we live out that truth, He will work out His plans. And what we need is more and more the example of Jesus in Gethsemane. You think of Jesus in Gethsemane as it is revealed to Him. I love the way Jonathan Edwards put it, that just He was brought close to feel the very flames and the heat of the furnace of God's wrath. In a supernatural way in Gethsemane, it was revealed to Jesus what He was going to go through so that He would be a willing sacrifice. And Jesus didn't pray once. And He was struggling here. He sweat drops of blood, and angels had to come and support Him and strengthen Him. And He pleaded with Peter, James, and John to support Him in this, because this was a real struggle. But He went and prayed, and He prayed again, and He prayed again the third time. 3 periods of prayer to know the grace, to know the strength of God in his heart and in his soul, so he could say, "Thy will be done." We need to realize that that Jesus, who willingly went to endure the wrath of the cross, the wrath of God's anger for sin, that that is the Jesus who is saying unto us today, "I have revealed in my truth, in the Bible, what my will is for your life." My child, do you trust me? As you look to the cross and what I endured, as you look to Gethsemane and see my sweats of blood, do you trust me that I love you and I want to give you the very best in life? Our challenge is to be like Jesus. And when we know what God's will is for us and we struggle to do God's will, we stay in the place of prayer and just pray for that grace to be able to say, "Thy will be done." Why do we do this? We could say we could do this because we know that He will give the best life to those who leave the decisions up to Him. But there's a better answer. We do it because this Jesus deserves that we do it for Him. May God give us that grace.